Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. We come again to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 18. But first, did you know that through the Internet, you have access to our expositions on any study that I have ever brought on radio? Go to our website, thefinalwordradio.com, and hit the Go to Podcast Archive button. From there, you'll see a list of all of my radio series, organized by topical series, Old Testament books, and New Testament books. Presently, there are around 40 series available, with more added each year. The individual broadcasts within each series are organized by scripture, chapter, and verse. And that should greatly aid your personal study of the Scriptures by helping you to quickly locate the message you may need. So, check it out. Many people have told me how helpful this archive is to them as they study the Scripture themselves or through group Bible studies. Hopefully, you too will find this a valuable resource as well. And now, back to today's study. Our last study in this chapter was largely introductory, and I would refer my listeners to the archives if you want to hear in fuller form what I had to say. I didn't actually finish all that I intended to say. I'll try to wrap that up right now. This chapter, which is talking about spiritual gifts, specifically those gifts of tongues and prophecy that were prominent in the early church, were sometimes sought and desired not in the spirit of love for the edification of the church, but for the building up of one's own ego. That hasn't disappeared to this day, as many seek those gifts in just exactly that fashion. From about 1960 down to the present, this issue of whether some of these more spectacular spiritual gifts, healing, miracles, tongues, and prophecy, have ceased or have not ceased, has been a very divisive issue, especially the issue of tongues. This, I said, was a late-breaking phenomenon. One would not have expected after 1900 years for these gifts, I'm speaking specifically of prophecy and tongues that are mentioned here in chapter 14, to make a late-breaking appearance. But toward the very end of the 19th century, very early in the 20th century, Pentecostalism emerged, and then around 1960, what had been in the backwaters of American Christianity broke out into the open in the form of Pentecostalism and also the Charismatic movement. The basic difference between the two is that the Charismatics were embedded in mainline churches, and then they made their appearance in other denominations. So one can see why the reemergence of these gifts after such a long period of abeyance, and there can be no question about that abeyance. I didn't say it was absolute, but I can say that it was abeyance. Anybody who knows church history should know that. That should be without question. So we just understand on the basis of that fact why it was widely greeted with skepticism. First of all, there are all kinds of people who pop up and say they are prophets, and they are not, and they are liars, and they are very much exposed to the punishment of Deuteronomy 13 and Deuteronomy 18, where people are warned about speaking in the name of the Lord. It's really taking his name in vain in the ultimate sense, professing to speak for him, and they do not. Many people, some I know, some will admit it, were seeking authority and seeking recognition in their church groups. They've long since repented of all that. Others have not. But in that particular vein, they claimed to speak for the Lord when the Lord was not speaking to them. That's condemned all through the Old Testament. These people have run, but I did not call them to run. They spoke, but I did not call them to speak. So that kind of thing is rampant in Pentecostal and charismatic circles, and we ought to condemn it. I said this, look, if somebody claims to speak something as a prophecy, which is consistent with the prophetic word that we've already got in our canon, the Old Testament and the New Testament, that is not prophecy. That is redundancy. If someone jumps up and claims to have a word from the Lord that is inconsistent with this word, that is heresy. As Isaiah said, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, well, let them be accursed. And so it is, and we would say that emphatically. But people jump up and make these kind of claims, and I gave you one in our last message, and they do nothing but scandalize the Spirit of God, and they bring reproach upon the whole message and the whole enterprise in which we are engaged. We should consider these people guilty until proven innocent. How could they be proved innocent? Well, as Deuteronomy tells us, as Moses tells us, and as we're told in the book of Samuel about Samuel, when the things they prophesy come true, then you can start taking them seriously. But until then, consider them guilty until proven innocent. Now, as far as tongues are concerned, I'm just repeating before we move on, because it's very important in this passage, what I can say, and this is where tongues become divisive, is when people use them as sign gifts and a sign of empowerment by the Spirit of God. Spirit of God has empowered me for service. You have not been empowered. You're still running on low voltage, so to speak. You haven't been baptized with the Spirit. Look, 1 Corinthians 12:13 tells us plainly, all of us have been baptized with the Spirit of God. Don't try to make any false distinctions to get around that, because there are none. All of us have been made to drink of one Spirit. And Jesus told us in John chapter 7, verses 37, 38, he said, out of your belly shall flow rivers. He didn't say little streamlets. He said rivers of living water, referring to the Spirit that should be given to us. Now, folks, let's not kid ourselves. When we are born again, then we have the Holy Spirit, and we have the Holy Spirit in rich measure. So we don't need a baptism of the Spirit in addition to the one we received when we were born again. Furthermore, not every believer, we learn from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, is expected to speak in tongues. Paul said, do all do this? Do all do that? Do all speak in tongues? And the answer implied is, of course not. These are sovereignly appropriated. But according to this theology, we all should be speaking in tongues. We all should apply to the Lord for the baptism of the Spirit, and the evidence of the baptism of the Spirit is we break out speaking in tongues. Now, what is the relevance of this chapter? Even though tongues and prophecy are not prominent among the gifts of the Spirit to the modern church, as always, there are principles embedded in the teaching about them which are very, very important, and we come at this chapter from that direction. The apostle urges us in verse 1 to pursue love above all. Don't go around pursuing spiritual gifts so that we may show off, but pursue the path of love that he talked about in chapter 13. If we love one another, that is the badge that we are disciples of Jesus Christ, not speaking in tongues, not prophesying, not performing miracles, because I reminded you that in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus warned people who did these kinds of things, who will appear before him at the last day, and they will say, we exercised all these gifts in behalf of your name. And Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. They were spiritual frauds. Let's take that into account. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. So let's get on the right page, Paul says, in this whole matter of spiritual gifts. It's okay to pursue, to desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but do it in the spirit of love, not in the spirit of pride and egotism, so we may show off. Especially, he says, that you may prophesy, that you may speak the word of God. Now, there's a less technical sense of the idea of prophecy. Prophecy ordinarily is speaking a direct oracle inspired by the Spirit of God, direct revelation. But the Bible seems here and there to use the word prophecy in a less technical sense. It was like Aaron was said to be the prophet of Moses because he was Moses' spokesman. And so there is a sense in which we can speak the word of God. We speak for God. We may be repeating the revelation that he's already given, but we're speaking for him. And in that sense, one is sometimes said to be a prophetic personality. a pastor or a teacher. Why should we earnestly seek prophecy? Well, because one that speaks in a tongue, whether that's a language that I never learned, as in Acts chapter 2, or whether that is what some have called a heavenly language, the language of angels, Paul mentions such a thing back at the beginning of chapter 13, in such cases one is speaking to God and not to others. Well, in that case, no one understands. In his spirit, as his spirit interfaces with the Holy Spirit, he speaks mysteries, things that neither he nor others understand. It's very edifying, exciting, exhilarating to the tongue speaker, but hey, it does not edify people. They cannot be edified by what they do not understand. One who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation, and that's what the Word of God is intended to do, to build people up, to exhort them, to admonish them, to console them, to comfort the afflicted, and to afflict the comfortable. But one who speaks in a tongue, he says in verse 4, just edifies himself. There's nothing wrong with you and I being edified personally, but it is a superior act in the church to edify everybody around us. The one who prophesies edifies the church. So Paul says in verse 5, I wish that all of you spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. I have no problem with tongues, he says. It's a gift of God. I'm not fighting it. But if you were operating in the spirit of love, you would ask God that you might prophesy rather than go out and be spectacular, speaking in some tongue that nobody understands. He says in the middle of verse 5, greater is the one who prophesies, one who conveys the word of God to people, than one who speaks in tongues, unless, he adds this qualification, unless that person interprets. And as I mentioned in the last study, how many people do that? Again, he comes back to the idea so that the church may receive edifying. That is job number one. So he explains in verses 6 and 7, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what am I going to profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? An analogy. Yet even lifeless things, like a flute or a harp, in producing a sound, if they don't produce an appropriate distinction in tones, well, Paul says, by analogy, how will it be known what's played on the flute or the harp? Same way with a bugle. If a bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? He's talking about war signals. Well, you can carry that over into speaking in tongues. So also you, verse 9, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, tell me how's it going to be known what is spoken? You'll just be speaking into thin air. This is not profitable. And yet you had a lot of these Corinthian people seeking this gift so they could show off in the congregation. He says in verse 10, there are perhaps a great many kinds of tongues in the world, and none of them is without meaning. But if I don't know the meaning of the language, he says in verse 11, I shall be to the one who speaks a barbarian, a foreigner, and the one who speaks will be a foreigner or a barbarian to me. Barbarian in the language of that day meant a foreigner, a non-Greek. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, and the Corinthian church was, then pursue love is the idea that he started with. Seek to abound for the edification of the church. It's not about you, my friend. It's about others. Therefore, let the one who speaks in a tongue, if you want to pray for something and you speak in a tongue, God has given you that gift. Well, thank God for the gift. But if you want to pray for another gift, then pray that you may interpret. How many tongue speakers do that? In fact, in churches where tongues are allegedly spoken, and I've heard them, how many times have you ever heard those interpreted? If I pray in a tongue, Paul says, here's the problem. My spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful, and therefore I can't help anybody else because with my rational intellect, I can't decipher what it is that the spirit is using my tongue to say. I just know that it's not of me. I know it's of the Spirit of God, or I think it is, and as I say, it's exhilarating to me. So what should we do? What's the outcome then? I mean, where do things stand? What conclusion should we draw? Well, he says, speaking of himself, but of course he applies it to everyone else who has skin in the game, as we say, I shall pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I want a gift of interpretation so that I might edify others. I will sing with the spirit. I will sing with the mind also. This tongue gift could break out in song, but whatever the song was, it was incomprehensible to both the speaker and to others. So what one should desire in the spirit of love is to edify the church and to translate. to ask God for a gift of interpretation. That just rarely happens. If that doesn't happen, if I don't do that, if I'm in the church speaking in tongues, which he will explain is not the best place to do it, if you bless in the Spirit only, how will one who fills the place of the ungifted, one who doesn't have, I take it, a gift of interpretation, how will they say amen? Hebrew phrase means so be it. How will they second your motion at your giving of thanks? How will they join in and partner with you in that expression of gratitude, since he doesn't know what you are saying? Do you see the futility of all this, Paul is saying? Oh, you're giving thanks well enough because it's animated by the Spirit of God. You don't know what you're saying, but you do know that it is the Spirit speaking through you, but the other man is not edified. Now, Paul says, if you think I'm trashing God's gift, I'm not. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. However, he says in verse 19, in the church, that is when the church comes together and assembles, I desire to speak five words with my mind, that is, with my rational intellect, that I may instruct others, build them up, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Now let every Pentecostal brother and sister take note of that. Let me stop right here. I do not intend to bash our Pentecostal and charismatic friends. I may at times have sounded like that. I think their movement is full of theological errors. That's true. I think that they have given short shrift over the years to the exegesis, the study of the Word of God. I think they've let their theology be ruled by experience rather than the approved revelation, the canon of Scripture. I think a lot of things like that, and I think there's a lot of chaos and confusion in their midst, which has been detrimental to the Church of Jesus Christ. So I'm not picking on you if you're a Pentecostal or a charismatic. My appeal, as always, is let's get away from the babble and get back to the Bible. And let's go back and let's get ourselves corrected by what the Scripture says. And that goes for my own tradition as well as yours. And if you've listened a long time, you've heard me bash my own tradition. I like to say, though I don't know all things, I don't understand all things, I'm not an infallible interpreter of God's Word by any stretch, I don't profess to be. I do the best I can, but with my understanding, I'm an equal opportunity basher, if you will. My desire, my aspiration, is to be a radical biblicist. I don't care what traditional Baptists have said or done, or Methodists or Presbyterians or Charismatics or Pentecostals, Lutherans, Episcopalians, you name them. I don't give two hoots and a holler about any of that. I do care about what God's Word teaches. And if it cuts across my grain, it cuts across my grain, and I've got to accept it. There's just a lot, though, going on in the charismatic and Pentecostal movements that's just craziness. It's just confusion, it's chaos, and it's high time that it was recognized. To the law and to the testimony, to the Bible. If it doesn't agree with this, it's wrong. It's wrong. It's accursed. Get away from it. So Paul says in verses 20 through 25, the ministry of the plain word of God is a more relevant gift for the church as a whole than speaking in tongues. In verse 20, he calls for mature Christian thinking. Brethren, just what I've been talking about. Do not be children in your thinking. Children are very selfish. They're very egotistical. But if you want to be a babe in evil. If you want to be innocent in something, be innocent in evil. But in your thinking, and we need to be a thinking people, be mature. In verses 21 through 22, he says that the tongue's gift is a coded message sent from God. In the law, the Old Testament, it is written, by men of strange tongues and the lips of strangers I will speak to this people, meaning the Jewish people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So tongues were poured out in the day of Pentecost when God was going to move from the Jewish people to the Gentiles. Largely. So tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Prophecy is for a sign, but not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. In verse 23, he talks about the potential for harm and misuse of tongues. He says, if therefore, verse 23, the whole church should assemble together and everybody speak in tongues, it doesn't mean every single person, but that's largely what dominates the worship atmosphere, and the ungifted, that is, people who do not share that gift and the gift of interpretation, if the ungifted or unbelievers should enter in, well, they won't be edified. They will not be convicted. Will they not say, you are mad? On the other hand, he says in verse 24, the positive impact of the ministry of the word is never to be underestimated. If all prophesy, if all are speaking the word of God, and the unbeliever or the ungifted enters in, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. And by the way, notice that function of the word, convicted by all. The ministry of the word of God is not to be deadly orthodox. It is to be probing and it is to be searching, and it is if it's rightly done. So when we prophesy compared to prophecy, we speak for God, whether it's direct or indirect revelation, that is what is already given. The secrets of men's hearts are disclosed, and he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. That's what we want to do. That's the effect that we want to see. That's not the effect you get when everybody's speaking in tongues. So in verses 26 through 40, he emphasizes that the worship of the churches should always be conducted in a decorous and orderly fashion, and that often does not happen in those environments. The overarching rule, verse 26, what is the outcome then, brethren, when you assemble? Each one has a psalm, a teaching, or a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. I don't care what you do. He said, but arrange things so that all is done for edification. And if anyone speaks in a tongue, which is not the best environment, but if the Spirit of God comes on them, they speak in a tongue, listen, it should be by two or three, not all together at the most, and each in turn, let one interpret. And if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. You tell me, how often does that happen? Let him speak to himself and to God. And when others think they have a word from the Lord, as they did in that early church environment, let two or three speak, and let the others pass judgment as to its sorts. In other words, validate it. Test the spirits. People are always jumping up and saying, this is a prophecy. I have a word from the Lord. No, they don't. I've talked about that. Let discerning people pass judgment as to whether this is from the Holy Spirit or some other source. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, let the first keep silent. Look, you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and be exhorted, and the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. In other words, no one has authority on his own. Let the other prophets get up and affirm that this is indeed from the Lord. For here's the thing, God is not a God of confusion, but he's a God of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So in verses 34 through 36, there's a regulation of female roles in the assemblies. In that culture, it's very strict on that sort of thing, so not to test the cultural limits, let the women keep silent in the churches. They're not permitted to speak. Let them subject themselves, just as the law says. There's no statement in the law as such, but that was the tenor of the law. So if you have women in the services, women sat on one side, men on the other, and they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it is improper, it was improper in that culture for a woman to speak in the church. In verse 36, he reminds us, you're not an independent authority. Was it from you, the Corinthians, that the word of God first went out? Has it come from you only? Look, he says in verse 37, the test of prophetic authenticity in response to apostolic instructions is this. If anyone thinks he's a prophet or a person animated by the Spirit, well, then he'll prove it by this. Let him recognize that the things I write to you are the Lord's commandment. And if there's anybody who disputes my authority as an apostle, then that person is not recognized as a person animated or driven by the Spirit. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak in tongues, but let all things be done properly and in an orderly manner, always in any of our churches. Well, thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Tribe, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.